Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest, and I felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We are living at a point in our nation's history where we are tempted to foster big views of man. I'm tempted to say huge views of man and small, diminishing views of God.
It's not just the world that's doing that. This is Wretched Radio. Wow, for the preaching that elevates God, makes him higher and higher and higher, which makes us lower and lower and lower, which is actually very good news for us puny, pathetic sinners. This is Wretched Radio. Used to be a day when a lot of Christ-exalting preaching would take place. I, based on no scientific studies whatsoever, would like to suggest to you one of the reasons that we see so much, we'll call it anxiety, stress, misuse regularly of the word depression, but blue feelings, even inside of the church, is because of the lack of Christ-exalting preaching. We used to preach in a way that lifted him up. Now, I know that's gone out of style. It's gone out of fashion. In part, I think it's because it requires a different tone of preaching. Have you ever seen those movies from the 40s or 50s when they would go into a church and there was a preacher preaching? Today, the word of the Lord is brought to you from Matthew and chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Please stand for the reading of... We moved away from that. And frankly, I think that's a good thing. But that doesn't mean that we should abandon any sort of preaching that doesn't exalt God, not just with our words, but just with the force of our presentation. Not that we speak in that canned, stifling sort of that oratory that I it's not biblical. I just think it's dated. It doesn't make the word sound relevant. It doesn't make it sound like it's practical and earthy. But it doesn't make it different and set apart. So how do you find the balance of that? I don't think that it should be just, please turn your Bible now, that push sort of thing. I'm not sure that was ever quite the right tone. But our casual speaking these days, again, it's made theology earthy. And that is a good thing to demonstrate this isn't. This is why evangelicalism has grown in part, is because it demonstrates, okay, this is a man talking who isn't just a guy with a robe on, seems out of touch, this doesn't have anything to do with me, it's what old religious people do. And I think that's been a good thing. But I wonder if we haven't lost something in part. How do you communicate to somebody that God is different? He's bigger, he's higher, he's holier. I think it demands some sort of forceful proclamation, not just talking about God, but a proclamation about God. I'm not suggesting we go back to that pushed can thing, but something that's got some oomph to it, that lets people know that God is different. I am speaking to you differently because God is different, and he demands this, and you must sit up straight and listen. This is Paul waving his hand. This is Acts... Pisidian Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. He stands up, waves his head, listen, stands up, listen, commanding some attention. I wonder if we're missing some of that. I wonder, too, if we aren't missing the content of the preaching being more Christ-exalting. Is that easy? I don't think it is. I just wonder if without whiplashing into another ditch, without losing the earthiness that we have fought for and gained so much ground on, that maybe it's time for us to think about how are we presenting the Christ? How are we presenting God? Have you heard a lofty presentation about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords lately. So often do we not hear this. The sermon, it's on this, it's on whatever the text is, and then to make sure we get the gospel, and it always comes in at the end. Even if it happens during it, in the middle of it, we always get it at the end, and it's basically a pretty quick presentation of the gospel. When was the last time a pastor took the time to pen a lofty sermon about the death of Jesus Christ, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about the suffering that he endured? I wonder if all of us who preach maybe need to take some time to stop and go, am I exalting God in my preaching? Am I lifting him up for more than just a quickie at the end? I wonder if that wouldn't help a lot of people in the church, if it wouldn't help a lot of people who are feeling blue to realize without Christ, I can do nothing. And that Christ is amazing. It is good that I can do nothing, because what I do is make a hash out of everything. But God is for me. Nothing he does is against me. It's for me, even when it is hard. And the hand that is on the wheel is good, and it is experienced, and it knows how to drive my life perfectly because of his character and his nature being thunderously proclaimed in lofty ways. This is why I encourage you, get Grace Gems. Go to gracegems.org and be reminded of how amazing God is. I have some here. Now, these were not pulled from the lofty sermons about God. These are assembled lines. I grabbed this from Grace Gems. You should consider from whose hand it has been sent to you. Who has sent you what you are experiencing today? This is Comfort in Affliction from James Buchanan. In the day of adversity, you should consider from whose hand it has been sent to you. It comes direct from the hand of God. Intermediate agencies may have been employed in inflicting it. A cherished family member may have been the messenger of disease. A treacherous friend may have been the cause of bankruptcy. An avowed enemy may have been the author of reproach and shame. Satan himself may have been allowed to smite you. But through whatever secondary agency it may have been conveyed, adversity comes from God's good hand. And then there's just a ton of Bible verses that tell us that. Isaiah 45:7, I form the light, create darkness. I make peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all of these things. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Lamentations 3:38. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Job 2:10. Exodus 4:11. Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? No apologizing for what God does and how he operates the planet, that the potter would be judged by the clay. Boy, making our apologetics for God are good, that we've got these things, but I just wonder if we need more of an offensive approach, that we not like offending people, but we go on the offensive and start proclaiming the excellencies of God, and maybe on occasion saying, I would be careful if I were you, atheist. God has something to say to people like you. How dare you open up your mouth and stand in judgment of your maker? Are you a fool? God is going to crush you, and you are simply adding to your damnation by talking the way you are. What happened to those days? Oh, I know it's not politically correct, but doesn't the Bible speak that way? The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. He sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. Back to James Buchanan. Is it James Buchanan? Is that the president? Yeah, James Buchanan. Who knew he was such a good preacher? Our afflictions are neither imposed by a fatal necessity nor produced by the uncertain vicissitudes of chance, but come forth from the hand of one who is infinitely wise, just, and good. Whereas, did we consider all afflictions of whatever kind as emanating from the unerring heart of our loving Father, we would find that even those which the hand of the tongue of man inflicts are a wholesome discipline and means of spiritual improvement. Let us remember, then, that every affliction, through whatever channel it may flow, comes to us ultimately from God's loving hand. I wonder if preaching about the loftiness of God wouldn't help us all deal with the difficulties that we all have. You don't have any? I do. And if you don't, give it 10 minutes. You will. And if not 10 minutes, then make it 12. Because we do. And how much more we might find comfort in remembering that our God is big. Who wrote that? Your God is too small? Was that Phillips who wrote that? Your God is too small. Maybe it's because we hear too much puny preaching about our God. So perhaps a challenge to all of us, and this is not just pastors who preach from a pulpit, but parents who proclaim to their progeny. There, I did all the alliterate. That was all P alliteration right there. That we start lifting up this God and we make him the fearful, good being that he actually is in the eyes of our hearers. Okay, I goofed that analogy up. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. We appreciate your time and we appreciate you listening. And we would also appreciate if you would prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner. Partner with Wretched to save the lost. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of people just like you. The more you give, the more we're able to give away. We're a 501c3 nonprofit organization, so all your gifts are tax deductible. Help us to preach the gospel, to equip people to preach the gospel, and to strengthen the local church. And know that 83% of every dollar you give goes right directly to ministry. We ask for your prayer support as well as your financial support by becoming a monthly partner today. You can get all of the details right now at wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to 44321. That's wretched.org/donate or text wretched to 44321. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
No doubt many of your kitchen table conversations have involved health insurance. Mrs. Friel and I used to talk about it a lot, but not since we joined MediShare, biblical health sharing. Over 400,000 Christians sharing each other's medical expenses so far to the tune of $4 billion. You can be confident they can handle your medical bills too. An average family through MediShare will save approximately $500 per month, and you'll be able to sleep at night. And right now, they're waiving their application fee during the month of November, which just might be open enrollment time for you. Please, maybe it's time for you to reconsider how you protect yourself and family. To learn more about MediShare, visit MediShare.com/wretched, MediShare.com/wretched, or call, they're nice folks, 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
If there's one thing I know about you wretches, it's that you love a good deal. And as the saying goes, ask and you shall receive. Okay, so you didn't ask, but you're still going to receive. Starting November 27th through November 30th, Wretched is having its Black Friday and Cyber Monday sale. I know you're excited, and you should be. For 4 days only, not only are tons of items in the Wretched store 33% off, all orders of $40 or more will receive free shipping and a free copy of Herman Who. It doesn't get much better than that. So mark your calendars, set your reminders, and schedule your agendas for November 27th through the 30th for Wretched's Black Friday and Cyber Monday sale. To find these amazing deals and steals, you'll need to visit the Wretched store at wretched.org. The Wretched store at wretched.org. And let's get them savings. That's the Wretched store at wretched.org.
Why should you consider adopting a seminary in one of 17 foreign countries?
The age of tolerance in which we live has caused guys to soften their message, which means you eliminate certain things in Scripture or you soften the message. Young guys that are coming into the ministry need to reaffirm their commitment to the authority and power of Scripture.
Please consider adopting a seminary through Masters Academy. Miami International, wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Important dates in Christian history. 1948, the World Council of Churches is formed as an interdenominational body promoting Christian unity and presence in society. Modern ecumenism saw differing denominations work together in spiritual and social causes, but also resulted in the watering down of Christian doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Give us an example, Friel. Give us an example. Happy to accommodate. This is Wretched Radio. Lofty preaching, exalting God. Is it scary? Yes. But there is comfort in knowing that our God is big. He is otherly. He is different than us. He's stronger. He's better. He's smarter. He's holier. He's everything-ier except evil. And proclaiming that God forcefully, loftily. Does it scare sinners? Yes, it should, but it can also be a comfort to Christians who are struggling. Steve Lawson, preaching. That's it, just preaching. This is what we're supposed to preaching, not teaching. Preaching.
It was A.W. Tozier who wrote years ago, "The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think of God. Tell me what you think of God, and I will tell you what is the direction and the trajectory of your life. A high view of God ultimately leads to high worship of God and high and holy living. And low views of God lead to trivial worship and lead to manipulative evangelism and lead to low base existence."
And I might suggest low emotions, too. There's a connection with the type of preaching that we consume and our feelings. We go low when God is low. We're pulled up high when God is exalted and proclaimed highly.
"No church, no ministry, no believer, no seminary, no society, no nation can rise any higher than its worthy thoughts of God."
Consider Downton Abbey. That's right. Consider Downton Abbey. The thinking in the Victorian era was that there would be a group of people, the rich folks, the royalty. They would behave very high, very, very noble standards, all kinds of external manners, showing of graciousness. Most of it was a facade, but this is why these people, their job was basically to get dressed appropriately, to be served a meal, to be changed in the next batch of appropriate clothes, to get ready for the next meal, etc., etc., etc. The thinking was the higher the royalty is, the higher the hierarchy is, the higher society will be. Now, when those people dip down a little bit, then the bottom of society goes a little lower. When we lose more of that, the bottom of society goes lower and lower and lower and lower. Now, that's just manners. That's just clothing. What about God? When God is high, all of us go higher. All of us in every regard. Our holiness, our striving, our desire to be like him, our emotions become increasingly stabilized. The higher God is exalted, the higher we live, the higher we worship, the higher we parent, the higher we work, the higher we do everything. Bring God down, you bring down the church, you bring down us.
Tragically, many people have crafted a puny God in their own minds. Some have a God who does not see or know the future. Some have a God who does not govern human history, but merely passively is an observer of the flow of the occurrences here. Some have a God who does not overcome man's resistance. A God who approves of every lifestyle, a God who is without a sovereign free will. Quite frankly, such a God is not to be praised, but to be pitied.
It's a puny God. Have you been hearing about a lofty God or a puny God?
In every generation, when the church stands strong, it is in those hours in which the church has the highest view of God. And in those hours in which the church has languished in its impotence and has had so little effect upon the world around it, is when the church has had the most base and low views of God. And if we are to have a reformation, if we are to have a revival in this hour, in this day, it will be a reformation and a revival that begins in the knowledge of God.
Hey, Jesus is cool, man. He's the answer, don't you know? And we have brought our majestic Savior down so low. He isn't worthy of revival.
One Sunday morning, G. Campbell Morgan preached this extraordinary message on prayer. And a proper English woman came to him in the lobby after the service was over. She had on white gloves and took G. Campbell Morgan's hand with her white gloves and said, "Mr. Morgan, can I pray about little things, or do I only pray about big things to God?" G. Campbell Morgan looked at her and said, "Dear woman, everything in your life is little to God." What they needed to see is that no prayer was too hard to answer, no circumstance too hard for God to overturn, no obstacle too hard to remove, no door too hard to open, no heart too hard for God to humble, no soul too hard for God to save.
That is our God. That type of preaching, incidentally, it has another benefit. Better behaved children. So, if nothing else, Mom and Dad, when you're describing God to your children, the loftier you present God, the better behaved they'll be, because they don't want to get caught by that God. Are we preaching a high God or a all too... What was the name of that book? Again, just ditches. God in Sandals. That was kind of the trend. Hey, what if God were one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Okay, that was a Sheryl Crow song. But when our kids don't fear God... They're going to behave any way that they want to when the one that they fear, you, is not around. The more our kids fear God, the better behaved they will be. That's a benefit, Mom and Dad. We've done a good job of making sure that people understand that God is a sympathetic, that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. Done a really good job at that. Maybe it's time now to also present him as the ruler of the nations.
Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. Verse 15. And are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. In other words, all of the nations that are threatening Israel, all of the nations that are stressing and causing their worry and anxiety, Isaiah is saying they are so insignificant compared to God that they are like a speck of dust on scales. They do not even weigh in.
But isn't there so much bad stuff that happens? Yep, God rules it all for his good purposes. The end. He is morally pure and perfect, and anything that God does or anything that God sovereignly permits, it is good. And this perpetual accusation, this is always the beginning. Well, then why is there evil in the world? Because God determined that there would be evil in the world. He is not the source of it. He's not the cause of it. But he determined it. Otherwise, it wouldn't exist, and you can count on it. But he has a reason for it, because he is the ruler, and we better watch how we question the king of the universe.
I had a lamp at home that had a lion, and it represented the British Empire. And the paw of the lamp is upon a globe, and it shows the dominance of the British Empire in the 19th century over the entire earth. But in reality, the line of the tribe of Judah has his paw upon the globe, and he dominates the world scene by the carrying out of his purposes here upon the earth.
No empire has anything on God. Who is the one who determines what empires rise and what empires fall? At his good pleasure, because this earth is merely his footstool. That is the God that we worship, and that is the God I believe increasingly we should be proclaiming with increasing boldness in our churches, in our homes, and to the world, and let the earth tremble. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Senator Elizabeth Warren celebrated yesterday when Massachusetts lawmakers voted to legalize the killing of unborn babies for basically any reason up to birth in their state. A pro-abortion amendment to the state's budget passed the House last week and the Senate on Wednesday. Among other things, it would expand late-term abortions and allow young girls to abort their unborn babies without their parents' knowledge or consent. Warren, a pro-abortion Democrat from Massachusetts who ran for president earlier this year, said she was, quote, proud of her state for expanding abortions. The pro-abortion amendment is similar to the Roe Act, an unpopular bill that languished in committee for more than a year. Using a new strategy to pass the legislation and appease pro-abortion lobbying groups, state pro-abortion Democrats quickly pushed through their anti-life changes in the form of an amendment to the budget during a lame duck session. Currently, Massachusetts prohibits abortions after 24 weeks, except if the mother's life is at risk. The amendment would expand these exceptions, allowing viable late-term unborn babies to be murdered if they're diagnosed with a fatal anomaly or to preserve the patient's physical or mental health, a definition that can be widely interpreted. Similar legislation passed last year in New York, Illinois, Vermont, and Rhode Island, prompting massive outrage. Another pro-abortion bill narrowly failed in New Mexico because of strong public opposition. The nation's largest LGBT advocacy group is urging a possible future Biden administration to help pull the accreditation of Christian colleges and schools if they don't have a policy prohibiting discrimination based on sexual orientation or gender identity. The Human Rights Campaign posted its goals for the Biden administration in a recent document called Blueprint for Positive Change. It's a 22-page brief that includes dozens of objectives for a Biden White House, but its targeting of Christian institutions would have a major impact on religious schools. Under a current law known as the Higher Education Opportunity Act, accrediting agencies are told to ensure their standards, quote, respect the stated mission of the institution of higher education, including a school's religious mission. The HRC, in its blueprint, says the language, quote, could be interpreted to require accrediting bodies to accredit religious institutions that discriminate or that do not meet science-based curricula standards. The Department of Education, HRC says in its blueprint, quote, should issue a regulation clarifying that this provision does not require the accreditation of religious institutions that do not meet neutral accreditation standards, including non-discrimination policies and scientific curriculum requirements. Al Mohler, the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, calls such a recommendation sinister. On his briefing podcast, Mohler said, quote, I've not seen any document like this before. The Human Rights Campaign is effectively calling for religious colleges and schools to be coerced into the sexual revolution or stripped of accreditation. Mohler called it an open threat to the ability of Christian colleges and schools to operate by Christian conviction. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sufficiency. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about God. Salvation, doctrine, and life. We do not need any additional revelation to know who God is and what He requires of us.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. In the last 2 years of my life, a word that just keeps coming more and more at me in my own life, and every time I preach, reality is the word. Where is the reality of Scripture in your life? What we teach on this morning, I don't care at all whether or not you say yes or no, amen or so be it. Because you can acknowledge all the truths of Scripture. You can be orthodox. You can go down through all the great creeds of Christianity and say yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. But if it's not a reality in your life, it does you no good. For many will come before Him on that day and say, Lord, Lord, and He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you.
This is a Wretched Radio. Got a question for you. When it comes to responding to the preached word of God, has it affected the way that you talk about other people? That's right. I'm talking about gossiping. Here's a sin that doesn't get much attention these days, but it most certainly should. Why? Because the Bible talks about it. How's about your 2 Corinthians 12:20, Rexella? We're warned about backbitings and whisperings. Let there not be contentions, jealousy, backbitings, and whisperings. Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Don't be a busybody, 1 Timothy 5:13. Don't speak evil of one another, brethren, James 4:11, Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him the fault between you and him alone, not to somebody else, to him or to her. Gossip, it is an overlooked sort of sin. Just wondering, how are you doing in this department? It is one, in my estimation, most of us, if not all of us, need to be more mindful of. Gossip in Judaism. Judaism considers gossip, spoken without a constructive purpose, known as Lashon Hara, as a sin, speaking negatively about people, even if retelling true facts counts as sinful as it demeans the dignity of man, both the speaker and the subject of gossip. That's something to consider, isn't it? While you're going about the business of trashing somebody, you're trashing yourself. Because you're acting lowly. When we talk about other people in a disparaging way, we're disparaging ourselves. Maybe that's a good motivation for us because, well, let's be honest, we all tend to just love ourselves a whole lot more than, well, pretty much any other human being on the planet. Maybe that would be a way for us to curb our tongues. When we're leaving church, for instance, when we're talking about the pastor's sermon, for instance, when we're talking about the way the elders make decisions, for instance. Story for your consideration. This is from a website that has way too many words in its name. Wolfboro Bible. Got it right there. Wow. Wouldn't W Bible have been good enough? It's the story, you know, how the devil just loves gossip and spreading gossip. You know the one certainly about the feathers and the pillow and the belfry. Okay, we don't need to hear that again. You spread something about somebody, you can't get the feathers back. You just can't get it back. That's how damaging gossip is, and that is why God hates it so much. Slander. It comes from the word devil, to have malicious talk, to spread damaging information, to defame, to speak ill of. That's the work of the devil. There's another motivator for you. When you go about the business of gossiping and slandering, you're doing the work of the devil. So congrats, you're acting as just a little tool of Satan. Is the preaching of the word of God showing an effect on how you and I use our tongues? James returned to this theme over and over again in his book. You got to curb that tongue. You got to curb that tongue. You got to curb that tongue. Just wondering, is your tongue being curbed by the preaching of the word? Back to Paul Washer.
I sometimes have preached in conferences, and it just seems like almost the Lord has a sense of humor. Before I get up to preach, someone will sing a song that's just so unbiblical that it shakes me up so bad I don't even know how to find my text. And one of the songs that have often been sung is this song that says, I just don't know what God saw in me that He would save me. I don't know the worth that He found in me that He would save me. And after I get up and I look and I say, look, folks, before I start my sermon, let me just answer the question of the person who sang. He did not see any worth whatsoever in you so as to save you. He saved you for two primary reasons. First of all, He saved you for His own glory. He saved you to demonstrate how great He is, that a God like Him would take interest in a vile person like you and me. Secondly, He saved you because He is love. It is a part. It is what He is. He loves because He is love. He does not love because that love is drawn out of Him by some motivation springing forth from you.
And all of God's people should say, whew, that's a relief. Why? Because as soon as that thing doesn't come out of you, God would stop loving you. If God's love for you is contingent on you, you and I are in very big trouble, because inevitably, whatever that adorable thing is that made God love you, it will tarnish, it will fade, and that would mean His love for you would, but that's not the way it works. God loves you because He loves you. God saves you because He is that good.
When God looks at a man apart from Christ, the only thing He could be motivated to do is judge him. But God is moved in love to save, for His own glory and to demonstrate His power. Now, why do I say that? I say that because you need to understand something. Salvation is not a mere human decision by which people decide to jump out of the line going to hell in order to jump into the line going to heaven. Salvation is a supernatural work of God whereby the power of God is so manifested that it either parallels or exceeds the power of God manifested when He created the world.
God saves people. People don't save people. God saves people. Paul Washer. We need more Paul Washer preaching, don't we?
When God saves an individual, His power, His attributes, the essence of who He is going to be so manifest that even the pagan, unbelieving world is going to note a difference. In American evangelicalism today, you are going to heaven because you repeated a superstitious prayer. You supposedly asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart. You raised your hand, but there is no difference whatsoever in your life. And that's what we're looking at. Reality. What is the reality of God in your life?
Got a question for you. Those neighbors of yours, how do you talk about them with the other neighbors? Are you known as Mr. or Mrs. Kravitz? Do you gossip about the people who live next to you? Do you gossip about family members with other family members? The reality of God in your life, I would argue, is most expressed and demonstrated by what comes out of your mouth. That is why James talks about the tongue in every single chapter of his epistle. Control it, control it, control it, control it. And I would like to suggest to you there is a connection between the tongue being under the authority of the person when the person is increasingly under the authority of a high and lofty and, yes, a fearful God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, for more preaching that on occasion at least scared all of us in remembering that God is just otherly will help us control our tongues, because if our tongues aren't being continually and increasingly under control, that's a bad sign. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, let's play a game called Would You Rather? And I'll go first. Would you rather watch wretched TV or get eaten by sharks? That's exactly what I thought. After you finish taking a swim and saying hello to Jaws, head on over to wretched.org/TV to watch our full-length 30-minute Wretched TV program hosted by our very own freakishly tall host, Todd Vriel. While watching Wretched TV, you'll learn about topics ranging from social justice to false conversion to abortion all the way to the subject of pneumatology. Wretched TV is perfect for anyone wanting to dive deep into their faith and also get a few laughs along the way. There's something for everyone and every age. The whole family is guaranteed to enjoy it. You can find us on Amazon Fire Stick, Truly, Amazon Prime, Roku, and by simply visiting wretched.org/TV. So grab some popcorn, find a comfy spot on the couch, and tune in for some Wretched TV. Visit wretched.org/TV. That's wretched.org/TV.
Not that we normally quote Joseph Stalin on Wretched, nevertheless, he rightly said the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. We have to be so careful that our Christian hearts don't grow cold when we hear the statistic that 1 million babies die every year from abortions. We need to remember that is one baby at a time. That is one mommy. That is one child. That is even one daddy.
My choice to become a mom and hear those little footsteps running down the hallway every morning is all because I had an ultrasound. It saved my life and hers.
Ultrasounds save lives, one baby at a time. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched for just $28 per ultrasound? Please help save one baby at a time. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
It's here. It's here. Road Trip to Truth is finally here. We know you've been waiting patiently, but it is finally here. Join host John Ferbarez on his journey to find answers on the topics of evolution, depression, the reliability of the Bible, the existence of God, and of course, truth itself. Not only can you purchase the 13 full-length episode show, you can also purchase the Bible study course, perfect for middle schoolers through adults. Don't believe us? Maybe you'll take Tim Challey's word for it. He says, quote, "For too long, too much of the material prepared for young folk has been insultingly shallow and embarrassingly trite. What makes it even worse is that many young people are crying out for solid content while their youth leaders serve them nonsense. I'm thankful that Road Trip to Truth unashamedly and effectively deals with real, meaty, life-changing truths of the Christian faith." So visit roadtriptotruth.org and get your copies. That's roadtriptotruth.org.
And now a message from our dear brother Paul Marty of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Bible Clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. Just in case it isn't difficult enough to do ministry in poor Eastern Europe.
2020 has been a challenging year for all of us, and especially hard for the vulnerable kids and families the Tomorrow Club serve. But support from the Wretched audience has enabled us to continue to bring a message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the forsaken places we serve. Thank you so much.
If you are a Tomorrow Club supporter, I echo his gratitude. If you are not, would you please consider becoming a Tomorrow Club supporter? You can sponsor your own kids' club in Eastern Europe so efficiently. Just $30 per month to disciple 30 kids. Learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Advocate. When we as God's redeemed people sin, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. It is on the basis of Christ's righteousness that we are saved, not our own works.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The question is not, are you angry, but at what are you angry? This is Wretched Radio. Ed Welch, a book on depression, a chapter dedicated to a subject that plagues us all, anger. You say, what does anger have to do with depression? Dr. Ed Welch says the two are connected. Quote, fear is the most obvious co-conspirator with depression. Anger is the most common. The formula is a simple one. Sadness plus anger equals depression. Are you angry? Careful, you could be knocking on depression's door, especially when you combine it with fear, which is something that the Christian should not possess. We should be believing the truth. I know that there are things that look kind of scary, but when we are confronted with things that cause us to be fearful, maybe fear of making a wrong decision, fear of failing, dying, suffering, being exposed, losing a loved one, losing your job, losing money, losing your security, losing your popularity, your looks, being abandoned, rejected, left alone, not having control. We don't listen to lies. We listen to the truth of God's word. Just consider all of the promises. When Jesus said, I will be with you even till the end of the age, he meant it. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, Genesis 26:24. Or, do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for your Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, Deuteronomy 31:6. Or there's Isaiah 41:10. Don't fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Or Isaiah 49, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forsaken me, said Zion. Can a member forget the baby at her breast? Can the mother rather forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Well, even if she does forget, I won't forget you. I've engraved your name on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Or John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. That's fascinating to me in the context of John chapter 14, because John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is all about not letting your heart be troubled. And one of the ways that your heart shouldn't be troubled is knowing that God gives you a comforter, a counselor, who will guide you in all truth. Why is that so helpful when it comes to anxiety and depression? It's because you're believing lies. The Holy Spirit replaces lies with truth. The result is the joy that is in the Father and the Son. If you aren't believing the truth of God's promises, you will have fear. Now add that to anger, wah and la, you got yourself depression. You have anger issues. I have anger issues. We've all got anger issues. Again, from Dr. Ed Welch, helping us to identify the anger that is inside of us so that we can kill it and have joy. Remember, he writes that anger hides. The angry person is always the last person to know that he or she is angry. I'm not an angry person, you idiot! We will acknowledge that we are depressed, fearful, in pain, but we can be blind to our anger. It is always another person's problem, not our own. A few questions that might help you uncover the root of anger. The assumption now is not am I, but about what am I angry? What are your personal needs? It's a euphemism for rights, demands. Gotta have this, gotta have a lovely home, gotta have a good reputation, gotta have a solid job. What is it? What's your gotta have a husband that makes me feel good, gotta have well-behaved kids. Where have my needs been unmet? Where have my, quote, rights been violated? What do I think I deserve that I haven't received? Of whom am I jealous? If you limit your awareness to just overt rage, you're going to miss it. Violent anger is just one expression of anger. It comes out in all kinds of ways. Cool withdrawal. You can have hot, heated anger, or you can have a chilly attitude toward people. Same thing. sarcasm, jealousy, slander, complaining, gossip, indifference, all forms of anger. And Ed is saying there's a root to it. You think it should be like this. It's not. Therefore, I'm mad. Because I deserve that. Sadness, by the way, can cover rage. So anger, knowing that it can be hot or cold. The difference is that hot anger is brief and explosive. Cold settles in long term. Depressive anger is usually cold. The cold shoulder, withdrawal, calculated rejection, blaming others, feeling sorry for yourself. I've been hurt. I haven't gotten what I deserve. Here's a quote for you. Avoid the hot-tempered person, but tremble before the cold, distant, uncaring, angry person. Because anger says, you have done something wrong. You have violated my rights. It's making some kind of a judgment. Maybe it's even accurate. It can be totally accurate. Yeah, you're right. Your wife did that. Yes, your kid did. Yep, he sure did. You're right. You might be responding to a real wrong, but that's just the beginning of the story. Anger settles in. It takes up residence. Will you turn to the true God who shows compassion to those who have been victimized, or will you trust yourself? That's the question right there. Our emotional issues are always a theological statement. What am I thinking about God in this moment? Do I really believe that vengeance is God? You believe that you should have this. Somebody doesn't do that. You believe that the road should be clear for you to get down the freeway so you can get to work on time. A guy pulls in front of you. You are now going to say something about God. Do I trust God that I'm going to get there on time, or even if I'm late, there's a purpose for that? Do I trust that or do I not? Before I start yelling or waving digits. Your response is theological. Will you trust God or will you trust self? You're angry because your rights and your glory, not God's, have been violated. Somebody did something wrong. You're mad. You see that. But what you don't see is that anger reveals more about your heart than it does about the person who violated your right. Anger is between you and God, not the person. This is a demonstration that Christianity is the religion whose theology does not sit in a book. It invades our hearts and our heads and our emotions, our responses to people. And this isn't just people on the road. This is people in your home. This is people in your office. How you respond to them is a theological statement between you and God. That certainly does elevate the conversation now, doesn't it? From Ed Welch, do you see the role reversal in anger? God has a right to test our hearts. Who are we to test God and question him? God has that person zig right in front of you, causing you to slow down. Oh, now I'm going to be 3 minutes late according to my cell phone that you're legally not supposed to be looking at anyway. God wanted that to happen to see what's going to come out of you. You flip out, you say something, call him a name. You just said something about God. How dare you, Lord? How dare you test me? How dare you put this person in front of me? It is the height of arrogance. Yes, circumstances can be difficult, but God is still God, and he has the right to do whatever he wants. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases, right? And it's always good. When you dig deep, anger is about spiritual allegiances. Who are you going to trust? It indicates when we are angry that we don't trust God in the moment. We can't say, I'm going to stop being angry. That's nice. That's a good mantra. But it's a shortcut that's going to fail. It's about God. This goes deeper. It's not just, all right, that's it. I'm going to pretend I'm not mad. Doesn't fix your heart. Your anger is revealing your attitude about God. Your worst relationship with other people reveals your heart before God. If we don't love others, you're not loving God. If you're angry with others, you are standing against God. You don't want to be standing against God. With our complaining and grumbling, we've set up an implicit test for God. Will he give us what we want or not? We've made life about us, and when we do, we are doomed to a life of perpetual dissatisfaction. Hence, anger ending in what? Depression. And that is why anger combined with fear, pride, circumstances, a lack of high view of God will always result in you being bummed out, unhappy, and increasingly miserable. Should you determine that you are going to put an end to anger? Yep. But the question is, how are you going to do that? I'm going to grind this out and make it happen. Or are you going to change your view about God? Until tomorrow, go serve your King.